I'll be reading Acts 22, verses 12 through 16. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, and see the Just One, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Thank you, Tim and Nathan. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Glad you're here, if you're here. Some are out of town, some are traveling, some are beginning their holiday a little early. It's a wonderful time of year because finally the cool weather showed up. And for those who love cool weather, like Mavis and Emily and Paul, we're all happy for them, aren't we? Just so thrilled we can't hardly control ourselves. Well, it's their turn to have some nice weather. We had a first frost here this past week and first fire in the fireplace last night, so things are going well for us. And it's a great holiday season. It's a good time. Thanksgiving is always the time when we think about getting together with family. And it's great to see people get together like that, and I appreciate that. And that's something we can't take for granted because as the years go by, the people sitting around the table change. And as that change takes place, it makes you appreciate what you had and makes you thankful for the things that you may have in the future. But we need to appreciate every time we have the chance to get together with our friends and family and be able to go spend time with them. We don't do enough of that in America. We're too busy. And if you're too busy to spend time with your loved ones, you're too busy. Good to have Mary Lou back finally. I know she's been fighting a lot of illness there. It sounds like she's still fighting at Archer Mary Lou, but you're getting closer, getting better, so we're glad to have her back with us too. Our lesson this morning is entitled The Great Non-Essential Baptism. If I didn't put that word up there, would you know which one of those things it would be? And you probably would, but let's just make the point, and of course in Acts 22:16, when Ananias came to Saul, he said, Now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and what? Wash away your sins, doing what? Calling the name of the Lord. Paul in Romans 10 quotes an Old Testament passage, Isaiah, I believe, that said, Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Saul had not called on the name of the Lord scripturally until he had consummated that call in the waters of baptism. But what I want to notice is this. Why is it the religious world has the attitude toward baptism that it does not save, has no part in our salvation, that you can become a Christian without baptism? And some, even in the church, are beginning to lean that way and say, well, maybe it's not as important as we once thought it was. Maybe we've made too much of it. And so I want to compare what has been taught in the denominational world. Many friends of mine, I've spent years growing up and being around good people who disagree on this subject. And so we go back to the Bible and see what it has to say. But on this chart here you see is actually a duplication of one that I have in my library by Moody Press Transparency Teaching Kit. I'll show you how old that is. Back in the days of overhead transparencies. I spent quite a bit of money buying this booklet and it was on regeneration. And this is one of the charts, I believe chart number 8 in their list of charts. And here's God's invitation. According to them, you confess, you believe, and you receive. And so there's not any mistake about that. Let's go through what they say in their little pamphlet that you're supposed to use with this teaching tool. And it begins with the word confess. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Well, that's a good passage. We do need not to try to hide our sins, but to confess them before the Lord and to be forgiven of them, right? So we agree with the statement of Proverbs 28:13, and it goes on to say in this little pamphlet, Adam could not hide his sin, neither can we, Genesis 3. And then it says, sins must be confessed and forsaken if we want the peace and joy of a holy relationship with God. Fine, I have no problem with that. What's interesting is on this pamphlet, on this chart, confession of sin precedes belief, which I find rather ironic. I've never yet met a person who wanted to confess their sins who didn't first believe in Jesus, but that's up there for a reason. We'll ask about that later. Then the second passage they give for believe is Acts 16, 30 and 31. And again it says in this pamphlet, we are saved when we believe in Jesus Christ. The word believe, and this is interesting because I agree with what he says, the word believe, however, means much more than just to acknowledge. In the original Greek, believe also means to obey, to trust, and to commit. Now, amen to that, because that's what I've been saying for years. Believe is not faith only. It's not at the point of faith. He even tells us you've got to believe in the sense of obey and trust and commit. But then they turn around and say believe is an act of obedience, John 14, 15, and commitment, Psalm 37, 5. Well, in this passage, it's Acts 16 where the Philippian jailer was being converted and Paul and Silas are in prison and an earthquake hits, and as a result, the prisons are opened and the jailer's about to kill himself because he thinks all of his prisoners have escaped. And Paul hollers out from the depths of the prison and says, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. So the jailer calls for a light, goes down to the inner dungeon where Paul is and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your household. As though that's the end of the story. He doesn't know about Jesus other than Paul and Silas have been singing songs of praise to him. But if you follow the rest of the story, it says, then they preached unto him Jesus Christ. And then once they preached him Jesus Christ, he took them, washed their stripes, and the same night, or the same hour of the night, he was baptized, he and all of his household, immediately. They don't talk about that part, but we'll talk about that later. So here again, true to form, they leave out baptism. They stop at believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I agree with that if you mean what he's defined belief as. Trust, obedience, and commitment. But they just use it in the sense of believe. And thirdly, receive. Revelation 3 and verse 20, which is actually a passage of Jesus Christ speaking to those in the church. Not to alien sinners who need to be saved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Again, a great passage, but terribly misapplied, because in this context, they're using this in the sense of, here's God's invitation to the sinner. Receive Jesus Christ, confess Jesus Christ and your sins, believe on Jesus Christ with all your heart, and receive him by opening the door. That takes a lot of effort to come up with those passages and say that's God's scheme of redemption. That's the plan of salvation, but that's not unusual at all. That's very typical of what you see in the denominational world on the plan of salvation. Again, the subject is, why is it that baptism is being left out? Well, let's look at some other examples so you'll know I'm not misrepresenting anyone. The Methodist Church has the Methodist discipline, and in Article 9, it says, wherefore that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort, leaving out baptism as part of the plan of salvation. And so it's in their book. Again, the Episcopals have the same quote in their Book of Common Prayer, Article 2, wherefore that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. So they teach you're saved by faith only, or as some Baptists would say, at the point of faith, which is what they believe. The Nazarene Manual, that believers are to be sanctified wholly through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the Baptist Manual, the church manual for Baptist churches. Now, different Baptists have different manuals or different creeds, but this is one. All you have to do is believe and he will save you. So you see in the religious world, the so-called Christendom, that this is a very consistent doctrine and teaching. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses in their pamphlet, Make Sure of All Things, say repentance must precede baptism, but sins are not washed away by baptism. Now, which one do you believe? Because Ananias came to Saul and said, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and what? Wash away your sins. It's not hard to see the distinction between the two. Which of these is true? And if you think this isn't misleading and causing people to be lost, then you need to come back to tonight's lesson when we talk about Jesus, the master teacher. There's a quote in there about false doctrine. I want you to come here. But anyway, you see the difference, don't you? The Presbyterian Church, in referencing the Westminster Confession of Faith, says, yet grace and salvation are not so inseparably annexed unto it, it being baptism, as that no person can be regenerated without it. In other words, baptism might be important. It might be something you should do, and they even require it to be a part of their church, but it's not so inseparably annexed to salvation that you can't be saved without it. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what I want you to see now. Why then in all these religious churches and all their creeds is baptism the great non-essential? That's my question, and that's why we want to look at this lesson and refresh our minds and say, now, which one of these do I believe? Obviously, the Church of Christ is in the minority because we're teaching something that the rest of the religious world doesn't teach. Who's right about the matter? What does the Bible teach is the question. And so in doing that, let's keep in mind things essential to salvation that we can agree on. We all need God, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Without God, we'd have no salvation. Again, Christ is essential. I love the passage in 1 John 4 and verse 14 because it makes it abundantly clear, not that we have an argument about it, but in that passage it says very plainly, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. In the context of 1 John, that's a very important statement, but it's very simple as well. We have seen, that is, we apostles and prophets have seen and testified that the Father has sent Jesus as Savior of the world. So without Jesus, we can't be saved, can we? It's essential. The Holy Spirit, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of man. Of God, rather. For what things of a man, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Now, Paul, as an apostle, says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we may freely know the things that are given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man speaks, but the things which the Holy Spirit speaks, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So again, we agree you need the Holy Spirit, right? All on the same page, no problem there. How about grace? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We all need grace to be saved. But grace isn't as the religious world defines that either. They define that as a get-out-of-jail-free card. You know, if you're doing something wrong, just pull the grace card and it covers it. That's what they teach. But that's not what the Bible teaches about grace. It says the grace that brings salvation teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us that we should live soberly and righteously and godly. So that's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. That's a card that says God has saved you by His grace. Now here's the obligation that comes with that. And it's conditional, not unconditional. Love, could we be saved without God's love? Of course not. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Without Jesus' gift from God out of love, we have no salvation. The apostles are important. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, he says, now then, as ambassadors of Christ, we beseech you in God's stead, be reconciled to God. So they're doing the finished work that Jesus Christ started when He came to this earth and taught us about these things. Without the apostles, the gospel would not have been spread to the whole world. But through their work and their sacrifice and their blood shed, the gospel was spread to the whole world in the first century. the gospel itself, the very message of salvation. Without that, we'd have no salvation. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to what? Salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So that tells us plainly what's important. And then we have hearing. How then shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so you've got to hear the gospel to be saved. And belief itself, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Repentance is important, Luke 13:3. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In fact, in that chart we began with this morning, the reason why they put confession of sins before belief is because they think you're saved at the point of faith. If you're saved at the second you believe in Jesus, then you've got to repent before that moment. Otherwise, their position falls on its face. So they stick repentance up there before it. So we know it's essential. They believe that as well. And confession, Matthew 10:32. He who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But he who does not confess me before men, him will I not confess before my Father who is in heaven. Now all of these are essential to our salvation, right? Our religious friends would not disagree with any one of those. And they could probably put some more up there besides that. Every one of those are essential to our salvation. So why is baptism the great non-essential? All we have to have God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and grace and hearing and repentance and faith and confession, but not baptism. That's not essential. I was reading a commentary on Wednesday about the book of Colossians that we're studying, and I came across a passage in this guy very distinctly in Colossians 2:12 says, well, whatever this means, it doesn't mean baptismal regeneration. Why not? Well, because that's the great non-essential. You'll have to ask them why they're so united against the subject, but it's very obvious that they are. But who was it that commanded baptism? Jesus Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the one that gave it. But while all these other things are admitted to be essential to our salvation, that one thing is baptism. Now what if that's right? What if we don't need to be baptized for the remission of sins to be saved? Well, then there's a lot in the Bible that needs explaining away, and people try very hard to do that, but it doesn't fit the picture. So let's look at what stands between the sinner and baptism. Baptism stands between the sinner and salvation. Here's my favorite one, and Clint and I have had the opportunity to see this firsthand. Take a fellow who believes that you don't have to be baptized to be saved and read Mark 16:16. Just ask the question, does salvation come before or after baptism? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Belief, baptism, salvation. Baptism stands between the man who believes and salvation. Very simple. You'd be surprised how some people can't answer that question. Baptism stands between a man and remission of sins. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Again, the same thing. Repent, be baptized, remission of sins. And someone says, oh, but that for means, it's a Greek word ace or ice, and that means because of. Interesting, because then you go to Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus Christ is instituting the Lord's Supper, and he says, this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Exact same phrase in the Greek and in the English. And we all know that Christ's blood is shed not because we were saved already, not because we already have remission of sins, but in order to obtain the remission of sins. But again, people try to explain that away. But according to Acts 2:38, baptism stands between the sinner and his remission of sins. Acts 22:16, we've already seen. baptism stood between Saul and his washing away of his sins. It stood between Saul and his calling on the name of the Lord. If you want to get some interesting information, try reading denominational commentaries on that verse. They have a hard time with it. Romans 6:3 says that baptism stands between the sinner and the death of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his what? His death." Baptism stands between the sinner and him becoming a new creature or a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, but how do we get in Christ? Well, we're baptized into Christ. We saw that in Romans 6:3. It stands between the sinner and him putting on Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. Baptism stands between the sinner and his cleansing. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse her and sanctify her by the washing of water by the word. So there's sanctification as well. And new life, Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism and death, that like as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk in newness of life. And it stands between the sinner and the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly I say unto you, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Of course, our religious friends, in trying to explain away baptism here, say, "Well, that's the waters of the birth." Well, why would you tell a fella who's already been born that he needs to be born of the physically before he can be saved? Who would you tell that to? Because everybody you're talking to has already done that. And so it's obvious it's not talking about physical birth in any sense of the word, but that's how they explain away water. And so we have that. And it stands between the sinner and the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Where do you contact the blood of Christ? In his death. And so you see now, baptism stands between the sinner and all these things. And that's just reading the Bible verses, very plain and very simple. Have I misrepresented any of this? No. But you look at that, and now you tell me, if this is not necessary to salvation, then why is it between all of these things on the side here? This very chart was used in a debate, the only debate my father ever had in his life. It's what precipitated me preaching this sermon years later. I remembered this debate. And there was no answer to this argument whatsoever. Never has there ever been. And there's been hundreds, if not thousands, of debates on the subject of, is baptism necessary to salvation? But if you just open your Bible and read it plainly, you can see that baptism is essential to all these things here. I didn't say that. The Church of Christ doesn't say that. The Bible says that. Now, are you willing to take the chance that if you're not baptized for salvation, for the remission of sins, for washing away your sins, for calling the name of the Lord, for the death of Christ, for being a new creature, for putting on Christ, for cleansing, sanctification, new life, the kingdom of God, the blood of Christ, that somehow you're a Christian too? Could you explain how that happens? Would you show me one example of that in the New Testament anywhere? Obviously, you can't find it, can you? In addition to that, baptism is the form or the pattern of the doctrine of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. For the Apostle Paul, in describing salvation to the Corinthians, says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures." Now listen, Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. That's what Paul calls the gospel of Christ. How important is that? Well, in verse 1 he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to that which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." I'd say that's pretty important, wouldn't you? And then he describes it as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, isn't that what it is? He died, was buried, and rose again. What is baptism? Romans 6 and verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." That's the King James Version, by the way, because other translations try to minimize this point. But then you go back to Romans 6, 3 and 4. "Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." It is a perfect picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the pattern of the gospel itself. It is essential to our salvation. And even our religious friends will say, "Oh yes, it's a pattern, it's a symbol, it's a sign." But it's not essential. Well, Jesus said it was. Baptism puts one into Christ. Let's look at Galatians 3, 26 and 7, because again, our religious friends try to change that, and they stop at verse 26. It says there, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And that's all you'll see. But if you read on, it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ." Well, I believe we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, especially if you take that definition we had at the beginning of this lesson, where our denominational friend said faith is more than just acceptance. It is trust and obedience and commitment. Amen. There you go. And here's the proof of it. You're all, notice it, who are sons of God? You are, not you will be, not you were, you are now, present tense, you are. What? Sons of God. Well, that's great. How did you get to be sons of God? In Christ Jesus. You're not a son of God if you're out of Christ Jesus, so you're a son of God in Christ Jesus. Where? Well, that's in Christ Jesus. In the Greek, it's in the dative case, and dative is always indicative of sphere or location, so that's what it's talking about. You're a child of God in Christ Jesus. That's where you're a child of God at. How? By faith or through faith? No problem there. But why? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ." Again, the tense is present perfect, which is indicative of something that happened in the past that describes the condition that he just described. So the why of it is, why am I now a son of God in Christ Jesus by faith? Because I was baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Sorry, I went too far. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ." So it's very simple, very plain. But you have to analyze that because of the teaching that was to the contrary of it. Again, on the subject of baptism, putting one into Christ, we saw that when you're in Christ, you have all these blessings. In every passage we're going to show you, uses the phrase "in Him." Salvation is in Him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, where there the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So that's where salvation is. We agree to that. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Where? In Him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 goes on to say about the inheritance, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own good will." If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God the Father." "There's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus," Romans 8 and verse 1. So the simple question then is, for all these wonderful blessings, salvation, redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, new creation, all spiritual promises, and no condemnation, it's all found in Christ. So I need to be sure I'm in Christ. How do I get in Christ? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. Oh, but that's not what that means. Well, it is to me. I don't know how you can miss that. So as we conclude our lesson this morning, let's notice. Who commanded baptism in the first place? Jesus Christ did. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and the first order he gives to his apostles, his soldiers of the cross, is go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's his teaching, not mine. Secondly, why was baptism commanded? Very simple. Four, in order to the remission of sins. In order to get into Christ where all these spiritual blessings are. And we saw that baptism stands between the sinner and all those wonderful things that we need to go to heaven. How often was baptism commanded in the New Testament of those who needed to be saved? And the answer is every single time in the book of Acts. There's not one exception to the rule. And we know the book of Acts is the book of conversion. So you go home and check that for yourself. When was baptism be performed? First of next month, when we get a group together. If you don't think baptism is necessary to salvation, you can do it whenever you want. But if you believe what the Bible teaches, then we do, as we see in the book of Acts, immediately, Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 38, the same hour of the night as the Philippian jailer did. Why do it in the middle of the night? Because until you've been baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, you're not in Christ. You're not forgiven of your sins. You're not saved. You're not in the realm of safety. And it's such an urgent matter that your soul is at stake, and therefore you will do it immediately the same hour of the night. Very simple. The only question left this morning is, what about you? Is that what you believe? You go back and read all those different creed books and some very, very wise, intelligent, scholarly men who have spent their lives studying the Bible all agree that baptism is not essential to your salvation. But when I read my New Testament very carefully and point out the things to you that I've seen myself, and then ask these same scholars, you explain to me why all this is not true and they can't do it. Their explanation falls short. And so what I can conclude is somebody has been misled. Why? I don't know. I'm not going to have to answer that. That's their answer, not mine. But this morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you're willing to turn away from your sins in repentance and confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8, then come forward, and as you confess Jesus Christ to this audience, we will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for, in order to, the remission of your sins. And then you know you're saved because all that we've taught you this morning is absolutely true because it's contained in God's Word. Don't be deceived and don't go along with the crowd just because it's the crowd. Do what Jesus said and believe that with all of your heart, because as I tell everybody when they obey the gospel, as we've taught this morning, you have a written guarantee that what you did is exactly what you're taught to be done. Show me anywhere in this book a copy of the sinner's prayer. For all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he'll say, you show me that. And if you can't, you don't have a written guarantee for that plan. So which would you accept? I hope you'll accept the Lord's invitation while we stand and sing.